In your mind, picture this little attractive island in the midst of a rough and grey and cold ocean. So picture that in your mind for a moment. And in the ocean there are people that are drowning. They're struggling with the waves, they're cold, tired and weary. And there's an attractive island. What is the picture I have in my mind? It's the world, my friends. That's that ocean. People drowning. In the midst of this world, there is an attractive island. That is the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. That's not just our local church here in Carleton. Christ's church is a church that is a warm, a living, an attractive, a welcoming body of believers scattered throughout all of New Zealand, through all different churches. And there are those among us here that are part of that church, and there are those among other churches that are part of that church. I don't think only the church is Carleton, Reformed congregation. The church is just Guido de Bray, beautifully outlines in Acts in the article 26 or 27. The church is all men, women who expect their salvation from Jesus Christ, who are washed by His blood, who are sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. That's the body of believers. That's the invisible church, we call it. That goes right through churches. This is the visible congregation of the New Zealand Reformed congregation. And among us there are those who are part of this living body of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Romans again. And Paul writes to Romans. Who's he writing to? I do not think that Paul writes the letter to the Romans addressed to Howard Street 6. There is no physical address on this letter. There is not just one church in Rome on a physical address. That is the church he's writing to. Don't forget that when Paul is writing, the church composed in Rome are all little groups of house churches everywhere scattered throughout Rome. That's a church. Not just one congregation. That was not at all in Paul's days the case. And so it is today. The Church of God is scattered in all these little groups. And among the little groups. And they are the church of Rome. And they are to be that attractive island. And to be like a refuge of strength. They are like a beacon of hope. They like to be clear testimony to all those that are living among and around us. They ought to be a welcoming and a nursing family for each saint and each sheep, and also for the unregenerate, because where would they go to find the rest, the counsel, the guidance, the answers? But with those who are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this truth of the body calls our attention again. We've read from 1 Corinthians 12, but we are going to go back to Romans 12 this morning. So let's read at least the first 11 verses, which I will, of course, not at all expound this morning, but they're kind of together. The first two we looked at already, and let's reread from Romans 12, verse 1, and this time all the way to 11. The word of God then is this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, an holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in our one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll read so far this morning. Now, just to refresh ourselves on verse 1 and 2, we notice there that the apostles addressing the partakers of the heavenly calling, the saved believers scattered throughout Rome. And each believer is called, you notice, to a reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's after what God has done in His mercies, what He has laid down in His sacrifice of His Son. It's reasonable. And it's a service. That's the word work. Labor. Christian activity. Christian sacrifice. But that's ultimately what the work and the service is defined to be. It is a sacrifice. Now, dear brethren of the Lord in our midst, does that define us? That verse? Does that define us as believers? Does that define us as a Christian? This verse. Does this define us who have tasted the grace of God in our heart? Who have marveled about what God has done in us and for us and is doing for us? Does that define your life? Or do we stand apart from the world merely by ceremonies and rituals and orders and rules? Are we standing apart from the world by how we sing? By using thee and thou when we talk to God? Or by the King James Version that we hold dear? Does that separate us and define us? Or by the fact that we have at least still two services on Sunday? In comparison to most churches, there's only one. No. According to verse 1 of Romans 12, that should not be defining us, though they're all very important things. Is our life defined by sacrifice? By giving of ourselves? By a priestly emptying of ourselves into the lives of others who are needy, as God did when He emptied Himself into my life when I was needy and guilty and loathsome and detestable and vile and hostile and rejecting him. Yeah, that's what the world will do to you, as we did to Christ. And the more we pour, the more they kick. And the more we sacrifice, the more they reject. That's what we did too, brethren. That's how we lived until God became too strong and the power of the gospel took our hearts. Paul says, brethren, that's what is your reasonable service. Secondly, we are to be a body of believers, united. We're going to look at that this morning, from verses 3 to 11. We are to be a body of believers, united. United, first of all, to our head, Jesus Christ. I'm going to touch on that this morning. There's one giant chapter in the Holy Scriptures. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul repeats that a believer is in Christ. Over 100 times. And I will not expound it deeply, but I'll touch on it tonight, today. But in the evening service in the coming weeks, and we're going to look at the only comfort in life and death, I want to deepen it out a little bit so that we understand the depth of comfort of the union of the believer with the head, Jesus Christ. But believers are also being united to each other, and that's really the matter that Paul is now touching on in verses 3 to 11. And notice in verse 3 how he begins that. For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me. What is that grace he's referring to? This is an apostle calling. The apostle Paul does not speak on a private level. He doesn't speak his opinion. He's here expounding verse 2. What? The perfect, the good will of God that is well pleasing to him. And he is the apostle of God, the spokesman of God, speaks. And that's the grace that is given to him. Not everyone was called to be an apostle. It's a privilege beyond definition. And so what Paul writes in these chapters, brethren, is this good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And you remember last week, we looked at that. How will our minds be renewed and our lives be transformed? Only when we dive into understanding the will of God. And as we study the will of God, it's the Holy Spirit that needs to transform us and will do so as it is His prime work. I summed up these verses under the theme, the Christian church. And there are three thoughts I thought we could expound out of this, and I will not only get to the first one today. The next two will be next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But the Christian church is one body with different members. Let's just listen to God as He expounds on that this morning. Secondly, it is a body that is governed by love. We'll come more to verse 9 at that point, as well as in the exercise of the gifts that he mentions. And thirdly, it's a body that is active in service. And you notice that already clearly in verse 11. Not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Beautiful scripture. So rich. May God enable us to expound it and to at least also understand it together. The Christian church is one body. One body throughout the entire world and throughout all ages. Began all the way in Genesis already. The first members of that body were, by the grace of God, brought into it. And God is continually adding to this body until the very last moment before He returns on the clouds. And then the body is complete. So now we're not complete yet. There's more members to be added. But we're also not perfect. And that's why we are having to study these passages of Scripture. Even though God's children are complete in Christ, They're not complete in themselves, in the way that they are sanctified, living together in love as one body. So let us look at it this morning. The unity among the body is promoted when we renew our thinking about what here God writes in this portion of Scripture. So there are three things we're looking at this morning. First, how do you view yourself? Verse 3. How do you view yourself? I say to the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How do I think of myself? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, secondly, we'll look at the body as a whole. For we have many members, one body, as the whole. And thirdly, we'll look at the body, how we are to view each other. Because Paul mentions that in verse 4, we are all members, in verse 5, I mean, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. So there's three angles. First, how do you view yourself? How do you view the body? And how do you view each other? As we begin to think that on the wavelength of the Scripture, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because when we're unregenerate, we think in a totally different wavelength than the Holy Spirit. When we're brought into the kingdom of light, we haven't shed everything from the kingdom of darkness. We still have many thoughts that are on the wavelength of the King of Darkness. That needs to be renewed. That's a gradual work of sanctification that the apostle is dealing with. So, friends, how do you view yourself? Now, I'm here addressing their brethren. But everyone has a view of himself. What do you think about yourself? Children, what do you think about yourself? Am I wrong that you think that you are cool? That you think about yourself, I am pretty neat. I'm important. Or maybe you think, I am no good. I'm not good at school. I'm not so quick to learn. I can't memorize like the other kids do. They get tens every day. I only just barely get a six, even though I study much harder than they do. Or I'm not so tall. I'm not so strong. You all think about yourself. How many times have we spent before the mirror to prune ourselves up? How much time we spend on our clothing? It's all thinking about yourself, because I want to present myself to someone looking good. I don't want to look funny. So we all think through our own eyes about ourselves. And of course, if we are thinking in our spiritual darkness about ourselves, we have completely the wrong image about ourselves. We are proud of ourselves. We think good of ourselves. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes. You know that by one thing. By lots of things. But by this one is one of them. Your self-picture changes drastically. Instead of being on a pedestal, the Holy Spirit knocks you right down on that. And you discover, I am not at all good. But now Paul is not writing so much about that. He's writing about the children of God in verse chapter 12. He says, brethren, children of God, do you always look at yourself? I am a monument of grace. I'm a monument of grace. Whatever talents I have been given, whatever gifts I have, whatever knowledge that I have, whatever graces God has given to flourish in my life or to begin in my life, whatever I possess as a gift of grace, it says in our Scripture. Look at it again. Don't think highly of yourself. Think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. In natural life, I did not decide that I would become 6'2". I guess that's what I was at one time, kids. I'm getting a little shorter now. I didn't decide that I was a male. I didn't decide that. I didn't decide that my color of hair used to be brown. Who did that? My Creator. All praise to Him. Now, so is in spiritual life. Some of us are, in spiritual life, different than others. Some of them have much more insight. Some of them have much more wisdom. As we read through chapter 12 of Corinthians, some of them has discernment. Some has practical skills. Another has organizational skills. Another has personal skills. Another has social skills. He can listen good. Another one is a good counselor. He can help people. Every one of God's children have different gifts. Not only preaching is our gift. Not only speaking is a gift, listening is a gift too. And who gave you these gifts? Paul says, you got those by the measurement of God. He is the one who divided these gifts according to what? His sovereignty. Let me read to you again from 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes about all the diversities and diversities and diversities. And then he says this. These all worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now what does severally mean? It means sovereignly. Sovereignly. It's not my choice. I have a gift to speak, which I have. God gave it to me. Sovereignly, He bestowed that on me. Well, that's maybe why He made me a preacher, because He first prepared me to have a gift of speaking and teaching. It's nothing to be proud of. I'm glad I have it. That's God-giving. So, think soberly. All right. So, brethren, are you humble about your insights? About your better understanding? About your firmer grasp of the truth? There's nothing more distasteful than to strut around and to show off. Because all you do, you show off somebody else's feathers. And he takes offense. And I strut around to let everybody know how important I am. No, Paul says, brethren, think soberly, modestly. You didn't make yourself what you are. Don't look down on others. Don't judge other people. Don't say, how could they do this? How can they think this? God didn't give His graces to us that we would turn them into trophies. He didn't give us His graces for us to have ribbons and stars all over us. He gave you the graces to equip you for the reasonable service He called you for. That's why. Let's look often at our head, Jesus Christ. You would agree with me that He was the most talented, wasn't He? You'd agree He was the best preacher. He was the wisest. He was the strongest. He was the godliest. Don't you agree that? He was gifted with the Spirit without measure. That means, indeed, there was in Him no limitation on gifts. And how did Jesus walk around? Strutting His chest? Look at me, people. No. I am lowly and meek of heart. That's the Master. You don't see Him judging other people. He rebukes John. John, stop that judging of those people that don't walk with us. If they're not against us, they're for us. They may not dot the I's and cross the T's the same you do, John, but they are working for me. That's the Savior. He saw diversity among his followers, but he didn't judge those followers. He didn't ever give a cold shoulder to those who were different. He didn't. People were very different than him. The warm-hearted kindness of Jesus Christ never gave anyone a cold shoulder. That's nothing more painful than to get that. But he didn't. By those who think different. So can you see, congregation, by the way, I wrote on Judas Iscariot on my notes. Let me just tell you that. Think about Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who is betraying him, who is so different. Did Jesus ever give Judas a cold shoulder? No. He knew what the man was planning. He gave him his love. Gave him all the meek, tender, loving ministry, like he did to all the other 11. That's what will that do? Can you see how that will promote unity, this humility, this thinking soberly, how that will promote unity, how that will draw us together, how to what elevate the quality of the body of Jesus, and I hope also the body of Carrington Reformed Congregation. Though that is a much smaller body. But that needs to happen, doesn't it? We need to pray for that. Now, secondly, how do we view the body? Having looked at ourselves, let's think about the body. But let's together first sing. Psalter 27. And let us sing together verses 1, 2, and 4. O God, preserve me, for in thee alone my trust has stood. 1, 2, and 4. Let's now consider, how do we view the body? In verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. One body in Christ. There are many different images the Holy Spirit has borrowed to describe the connection between Christ and His church. I'll just mention them only for you to be aware of them. There is the picture of the vine and the branches. Clear, the unity. The branches can't grow, can't bear fruit without being in the vine. That's the picture of the bridegroom and the bride. That spiritual marriage will bring forth fruit. Thirdly, there is the idea, the picture of the foundation and the temple on top of it, inhabited by the Holy Spirit, founded on the work of Christ. There's the picture of the king and his kingdom, or the subjects of the kingdom. Again, intimately connected. The shepherd and the sheep. But the most often used image is the head with the body. I mean, a whole chapter is devoted to that, and the portion of Romans 12 is devoted to that, and Peter refers to it. It's a very clear picture, each of them, of course, having the own emphasis. But the one common denominator of all these images is this one: the union between the head and the body. Believers are in Christ. If you want to do a profitable Bible study this week, then go through your scriptures and find all these references. And I said there were over 100 of them in the New Testament, in which the apostle refers to this union with Christ. That's a beautiful teaching, children of God. Christ is in His people, and His people are in Christ. That's how God looks at the church. And without us ever pretending to fully grasp this important and mystical truth, and that's the only time I think I'd like to use the word mystical. The regeneration is a mystical work. That happens with us knowing how it really happens. And this union between Christ and His church is a mystical. It's not easy to define and to explain. Just as the mystery of the two natures of Jesus in one body is a mystical. Now that's beyond explanation. But let us not try to understand it, but let's also not try to forget the comforts of it. I said already earlier, I'll deepen this out when we get into the journey to the only comfort in life and death. And this is a brilliant piece of comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus Christ, in whom I am, and who is in me. And people of the Lord, too many of us do not live consciously in the awareness of this union, and therefore miss the comforts of this union. But if you are regenerated, you are united to Jesus. That is what makes you who you are now. It is that act of God which brings you and unites you to Jesus as a vine, as a branch in the vine. That changes you. That gives you the godly sorrow. That gives you the hunger and thirst. That makes you more. That makes your faith. That makes your repentance. That makes your drive and delight for holiness. That's all coming out of who? Out of Christ. What a beautiful comfort this is. To be united with Jesus Christ, that means what is Christ's is mine. And what is mine is Christ. Well, that's not a fair trade. That is indeed no fair trade. All I am giving is Him, sin and my faults and my failings. And all he is giving to me is his merits and his obedience and his spirit and his righteousness and his blood and his prayers and his intercession. It is no fair deal. It is grace. Live in this awareness of the comfort of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 2, since in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, therefore are all his people complete in him. Now you feel very incomplete, don't you, children of God? Fellow believers, you feel incomplete. You feel incomplete in repentance. You feel incomplete in faith. You feel incomplete in love. You feel incomplete in humility, in godliness. You feel incomplete, but you're not incomplete. You are complete in him. Now, to sum it all up, what this beautiful truth is this. When God looks at you, he doesn't look at you through his own eyes. Then there will be trouble. He's holy and you're unholy. God doesn't look to you through his own eyes. He also doesn't look to you through your eyes. He looks to you always. Always through Christ's eyes. That is a tremendous comfort. And that's why there is peace and joy in the gospel. And though we feel unacceptable in our own eyes, and though we see our perennial shortcomings that will remain to us till death, beloved, we are accepted in the Beloved. And as God looks on you, he sees nothing of what you see in yourself. That is the union with Christ. And though we are imperfect and though we remain poor and needy as a believer in ourselves in Christ, we are perfect and complete and accepted on the basis of his merits. And I'm asking you, brethren, are you and I living in the comfort of the union in Christ? And if you have never seen this, then go to your New Testament scriptures and begin to unearth these gold nuggets of the gospel. Now this truth should also help us to look at each other, isn't it? How is this related to this now? How does that relate to this thing? Every genuine Christian, everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord and Savior, everyone who feels bound to him in faith and affection, everyone who confesses him as a prophet and a priest and a king, everyone that has no confidence in the flesh, but seek their acceptance with and in Jesus Christ, is united with me in the body. Even if they don't go to my church. They're all in that same body, as Paul writes to these Romans. So we, being many, being millions, billions, diverse, black and white, in cultures and languages, in habits and uses, Dutch and not Dutch, white and Maori. And if they are seeking their faith, their acceptance, their hope in Jesus Christ, and if they are indeed walking with that affection and faith to him, no confidence in the flesh, they're one in the body. And now maybe you understand a little bit of one of the fiercest words of Scripture that our Lord ever spoke. that whoso offends one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be drowned to the depth of the sea. That is a scripture that always kind of puzzles me. The fierceness of the language of the Savior. Watch out, he says. Don't offend one of these little ones. What are these little ones? Well, they don't all have their doctrines in place. They don't all understand everything, and they don't have their I's dotted and their T's crossed in Christian living. Oh, they don't all have the same exact habits as you have. But watch out. You don't touch them. They're one of my body. That is what the implication is, isn't it? Because if you touch them, you touch me. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus said. How could he say that? Because he is united with the body. Now that brings me to the last observation of this chapter. How do we view each other? Now let's go back to verse 4 and 5 once again. For as many have members in one body, for as we have members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. I said already that this body picture receives the most detailed coverage in the scriptures. And how marvelous indeed is our body as a picture of the church. I mean, we have all these different organs in our body, small and big, honorable and dishonorable, some feeble, some strong. And none of them can be missed. We got body parts, we got internal organs, we got nerves, we got blood vessels, we got muscles, we got skeleton. Now what can we miss of that? None. They all belong to the vitalness of the body. And each contributes by virtue of the Creator's design. And that's what Paul writes beautifully in 1 Corinthians 12. The eye's not going to say, I don't need you. Foot. Of course he needs the foot. How will the eye ever move forward if he has no foot? And if the foot says, I don't need you, eye, well, how will that foot ever walk without falling in a ditch? And so Paul uses in a beautiful way by the Spirit's inspiration how all of these varied body members are part of the body. They all are needed. They're all useful. They're all honorable. They're all designed for one thing. To promote the health and the harmony and the ability and the joy of the body. Even though they're all different. Now here comes a statement you're going to hear me say a lot of times. This whole body is united. And yet none are uniform. In my body I'm talking about. Except I got two kidneys. Okay, that's maybe the only uniformity there. I got two ears, but they're not even the same size. You go check it out, kids. There is no perfect symmetry in your body. They're all different. Now, if that's true in the physical body, so it is in the church. Unity does not mean we all have to talk the same way. Unity doesn't mean we all have to think the same way about every little detail of life. Unity, my friends, is not uniformity. Unity is that every one of us indeed walk in the faith and obedience to the Word of God. And what is black and white in Scripture is undebatable. What is not black and white in Scripture is debatable then. Maybe. Maybe not. Unity is not uniformity. But working together as one with all the internal differences there are. So, some members are less gifted. Some members have less knowledge. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, there are some body parts are less honorable. What does he mean? They're less decent. You don't display those. You cover them. With what? With clothing. I don't have to cover my face. Because my face is not dishonorable. But I cover the rest of my body. And so there are members in the church that are maybe not so honorable yet. We cover them with what? The cloak of charity. The cloak of knowledge. Little by little. Those that are weak in the faith, teach them. Now, there's lots of applications in that. That I cannot all, of course, touch on this morning. But now let's go back to verse 5. How do you view the members in the body? Notice what Paul writes. Everyone members of one another. How do you view communion of saints? How do you view the communion of all the saints within this body? We aren't just members in Christ's church. If you are regenerate, and if you're one of those of the living church, you are not just members in Christ's church like the kernels of sand on the seashore. Or the pieces of rice in a rice bag. Don't think of yourself that way. That's how I live in Della Drive. Among my neighbors. I live like a piece of sand on the seashore in Della Drive. Why is that? As far as I know, there's not a single Christian in my whole street. We had a little get-together last week, Friday, there's our whole street. And I didn't meet anyone that confesses Christ or is a Christian. So on Della Drive, I am like a sand kernel, sitting along lots of other sand kernels. We're members of the same street. And congregation, that picture you need to keep in mind. Why don't I connect with these people? Because I am not connected with them. Other than I live in Della Drive with them. How sad that this happens in churches as well. Yeah, in our church here too, no exception. That's so sad. But there are members in this church that are here just as sand kernels. You go up and down with the flow of the church, but you're not connected. Now why is that? Well, because you're unregenerate. And if you're not connected with the head, you're not connected with the others. Though, of course, you share the same membership in the church and you share the same pew in the church and you do a lot of things together, but there is really no real sharing. And that's the point of verse 5. Let's read it again. Paul does not say in verse 5, and everyone are members of the church of Jesus Christ. He says, everyone are members one of another. That goes a lot farther. You're not sand kernels. You're not pieces of rice. You are members one of another. We belong to each other, children of God. We share with others like all body parts belong and share and care and work for the body. And now, what happens? And what is it called when there's one member in this body that's not working for the benefit of the other? What do we call that? We call that cancer. That's what Marinus is having. We all have cancer cells in our body. Everyone who sits here. Millions of them. And every day your body breaks those down. Breaks them down. Breaks them down. But sometimes things go out of hand. And then cancer begins to take over. And destroy the body. And Paul knows. There's cancer growing. In Rome. That's why he's writing this chapter. There's cancer growing. In Corinth. That's why he wrote a whole big long chapter. About this body. And how they are together. And so. children of God, we belong to each other. So when our brother is hungry, we are to say, I'm hungry. When my brother is joyful, I'm joyful. We see that later on in this chapter, when he says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Extremely difficult, but that's how we are to think. We are to imagine that we're walking in their shoes. I'm going to take that back again. I'm going to re-say that again. We're not to imagine walking in their shoes. If you're part of that living body, you are walking in their shoes. You get that? We're not to imagine we are in prison for our faith. No, no, listen how the Holy Spirit puts that in Hebrews 13. Remember them that are in bonds, not imagining as bound with them. Remember them that have and suffer adversity as being yourselves in your body. Now that's members of one another. That is an incredible, an amazing statement. So what here, the bottom line is, and let me conclude with that. In the Christian Church of Jesus Christ, there is no such word as individualism in the dictionary of the Kingdom of God. And if you're happy to live as an individual, separated from all others, my friend, you show evidences you are not part of the body. When I take my kidney out and I put it on the table, what happens to my kidney, kids? It will die. It can't function, live, grow, separated from the body. And that's why Christians are to be united. For as we're united, we give nutrients, feedings, encouragement, strength, help to each other. Ah, now I see that little attractive island again. In the midst of this so rough ocean, where people are drowning and hurting. In the early Christian church, communion, which is the Greek word koinonia, is not some frilly fellowship of church sponsored by weekly get-togethers with some tea and biscuits talking with each other in some small talk. Instead, it was the unconditional sacrifice of their lives to the others. It was the unconditional sharing with the members of Christ's body. It was the bearing of each other's burdens. It was the sharing of each other's resources. So no need goes unmet. Now, that's what Paul is aiming at. And he concludes in verse 11. Let love be without dissimulation. Without hiding. Without hypocrisy. Wow. May God bless these few words this morning. Amen. We bow before the great King with sorrow in our hearts that we fail thee so much, also as thy kingdom people here among us and thy kingdom people throughout the world. We fight each other sometimes, Lord. We call them bad and ourselves better. We separate ourselves where Thou hast united. Oh, blessed God, help us to see the horrific sin of the brokenness of the body of Christ as it lies scattered. Scattered. Oh, no. Thy body is not scattered, no. But that Thy people are so scattered. And Lord, that is one great curse of the time in which we live, And it will undoubtedly remain so. Thou hast given us this joy of the advent of this coming kingdom. And they will all be together without hurt and destruction. The lamb will lie with the lion. And the bear with the little kid. Beautiful, Lord. Oh, this is that a beautiful picture of the communion of all the different and diverse saints. Please, hasten thy work among us. Grow us to be a body of Jesus Christ. Bring us, Lord, and bring others who are not yet part of this body into it today. Faithful Savior, hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.